The book of Romans. I promise you we're going to finish Romans chapter 9 today. I promise. And the book of Romans, I have begun to understand, is really a letter that Paul is directing in large part to the Jews. He is convincing the Jews of the nature of salvation and what has happened to them, you know. And so the book of Romans, in some ways, was quite a shock to the Jewish nation, because Paul is demonstrating that salvation is by what? By works? No, by grace and through faith. This was, in a way, quite shocking to the Jews, because for 1,500 years they had done all of these things, you see. They had performed all of the ceremonies day after day after day after day. They had the priests do all these things and everything that was prescribed there in the Old Testament. They did them ceremonially. And so they thought that they were saved by these things. So they thought that they were saved, first of all, by the rituals. But we've learned here that rituals don't save you, right? We've stressed that over and over, that rituals don't save you. It's not the performance of some deed that saves you at all. But they thought perhaps it was. They thought that, well, we're special because God has given us the law. So when Moses came down out of the mountain, what did he have in his two hands? The two tablets, right? Ten commandments, the root, the seed of the law. And he gave it to the people, so the people said, oh, we must be okay. God has given us His law. We're surely going to heaven. He didn't give it to the Gentiles. Didn't give it to these other wicked nations. Only gave it to us. But what does Paul tell them in Romans chapter 2? It's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the what? The doers. That's the way the law works. Now, if we're under the law, We're in tough shape, because the law requires doing, right? The law requires you to do it from A to Z perfectly. So when God says don't lie, the moment you tell a lie, you're a lawbreaker and headed for hell. And but God gave them the law. The law really just showed them how sinful they were. It has the same effect on us. When we read the law of God, we see how holy God is, but we see how sinful we are. And so the law shows us our great need for someone to save us. We need a Savior. And that's what the book of Romans really is all about. This Savior has come. They thought that they were saved by privilege. We're just privileged folks. God loves us better just because I am an Israelite. Just because I belong to this nation. Just because Israel is better than Moab, God's going to take us to heaven, you see. Does God save on the basis of privilege like that? No, He certainly doesn't save us because we belong to a nation. God doesn't save us because we're Americans. Some people think that. We're a Christian country founded on Christian principles. You see the Christian things and even the name of God in our Constitution and so forth. And so they think, well, I was born in America. I'm going to heaven. I am a privileged character. Not so fast. God doesn't save nations. He saves who? People. God is a very personal God. He reaches down and saves individuals. Always has, I presume always will. So they're not saved by privilege. Are they saved by physical descent? That's what they came to believe. In fact, the Pharisees argued with Jesus over and over, and they poked out their chest and said, "But we're children of Abraham." How much did that matter to Jesus? Not a lick. He said, "If you were the children of Abraham, you wouldn't try to kill me." So just because they were the physical descent from Abraham had nothing to do with whether they were godly people or not, whether they were saved or not. But this became the Jewish thought process. And Paul comes along and says, no. You're saved by faith in a person. You're saved by faith in a person. Who is that person, by the way? Jesus. Christ, Jesus. And you're saved by His work. His person and His work. And Paul instructs them that no, the only way that you can be saved is if God stamps righteousness on your account. That's the only way. But we thought we were good. We thought we had earned your acceptance. And Paul says, no, you're all guilty. In Romans chapter 1, who does he prove is guilty? Gentiles, those old rotten, nasty dog Gentiles. And the Jews are nodding their heads saying, yeah, they're guilty. Look at all those ugly things they do. Look how they sin against God. And then in chapter 2, Paul says, and you're guilty, Jews, because you do the same things. Yeah, but we're privileged. Yeah, but we've descended from Abraham. It doesn't matter. You see? All are guilty before God. There's only one way that God will ever accept you. And that is if He stamps righteousness on your account. Now that's what we call an objective thing. It's something that happens outside of you. It's a legal matter. You know what a ledger sheet is. It shows your debits and your credits, right? Now, if you die in your sins, you're going to go stand before God. And God's going to look at your ledger sheet. And on your ledger sheet, you're going to have some ugly things over here, aren't you? First of all, you're going to have the sin of Adam imputed to your account. There's that word impute again, right? So God takes Adam's sin and puts it on your account. That's just the way God works. It's by representation. You see? You say, that's not fair. Well, okay. Your sins are going to be on there too. Okay? So you're going to have all kinds of sins on your ledger account. But on the positive side, you know, a ledger account has both the negative side, the debit side, and the what side, Brother Dana? Assets. On the asset side, I'm afraid that you're not going to have much to offer. Go ahead and offer your righteousness to God and see how far that gets you, you see. We all know it, don't we? We know it intuitively, and we also know it from the Word of God that we have nothing to offer God that's going to cause Him to accept me. So the only way that God will ever accept me is if He wipes clean this side and stamps on this side something that I really, really need, and that is righteousness. And the only way that that can be done is by substitution. Was Jesus sinless? Yes. Did he ever sin? Brother Dana and I were talking about the other day after one of these sermons. It's hard to imagine that lust would never conceive in your heart, isn't it? It's inconceivable to us because we have an old lustful heart. Jesus was pure. No sin ever arose in his heart. That's where sin really is. Sin is not the act so much as the heart condition. It's what's in your heart that causes you to do the act. But Jesus never did. So there's no debits on his account. There was perfect righteousness in him. And when he went to heaven, after his death, God accepted him. Yes, my son, you lived a perfect life. No debits on your ledger account. My goodness, that's clean. And over here, perfect righteousness. And so Jesus was accepted. He's the only human being that was ever accepted by the Father in heaven after living on this earth. Only one that ever made it. Out of the billions and billions and billions, I suppose trillions of people that have inhabited this earth, only one was accepted by God. But he offers us Christ as our substitute. The Father says, look, Christ made it. I'm going to offer him as your substitute if you'll have him. If you'll just have him. If you will believe that he died for you and believe that God will attach his righteousness to your account, will you believe it? You see? That's all you have to do. If that happens, then God substitutes Christ's ledger sheet for our ledger sheet. And when we go to heaven, we're accepted before the Father, substitution-wise. It's called imputation. Somebody else's righteousness counts for ours. But the Jews, see, are still stuck over here. They're stuck over here under a works system. They're still trying to labor and labor and labor to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You must have Christ's righteousness. Well, that's what Romans is all about. And of course, that puts the Jews and their theology into a difficult situation. I want to talk to you once again briefly about who the Jews were. Let me ask you this. Did the nation of Israel exist when God created Adam and Eve? No, there wasn't a nation of Israel. Adam had children and so forth. The world began to populate. There were some people that were godly people. They believed in God, and there was a righteous line through Seth, remember? In fact, as early as the first two sons, Cain and Abel, one was not godly and one was. Cain was, Abel was, Cain wasn't. So were people saved back in that day? Did God save people from their sins? Yes, but there was no such thing as Israel yet. So salvation really has nothing to do whether there's a nation of Israel or not. It's always the same way. You're saved by faith. You're saved by substitution. You're saved by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to your account, whether there's an Israel or not. So you had in 4000 B.C., Adam was created. And along later, about 1500 B.C., Moses came along and delivered some people out of Egypt. This was a family of people that descended from Abraham, and he delivered them out of Egypt, remember? They went to the Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law and constituted that family as a nation. So you have here Israel coming into existence in 1500 BC under a constitution. The constitution was the law. God gave them all kinds of laws, civil laws, judicial laws. Now, the Ten Commandments was given to them first, but Moses later gave them nearly 600 other laws to live by. So the nation was constituted under the law of God. They were a theocracy. They essentially existed under that covenant. We call the law a covenant, right? And what was that covenant called? Mosaic covenant. This is what gave Israel their existence. They didn't exist before the Mosaic covenant came along, and all of a sudden God makes a covenant with them and says, if you obey me, I'll bless you, and if you disobey me, I'll curse you. You're under the law now. And they say, oh goody, we'll do it. As we know, they really couldn't do it, could they? But they were under a Mosaic, the Mosaic covenant, which constituted them as a nation. This covenant is not a saving covenant. Does everyone understand that the Mosaic covenant is not a saving covenant? It's a legal covenant. It would prove how good you were if you could do it. That's why Romans says, under the law, you're justified by the works of the law. You see? Whoever does good is good. But that just proves how good you are. And unfortunately, no one makes it. We're not good. We inherited something from Adam, and we're not good. But the Mosaic covenant is a legal arrangement with the people. Let's see how good you are, Israel. Have you read your Old Testament lately? They weren't that good. They rebelled against God often, sinned often. But the Mosaic covenant was a legal covenant that constituted a family as a nation. Wasn't a saving covenant. But it was. There were blessings under the covenant. God was going to bless them in many ways, earthly ways. Give them a land. Go out before them and slaughter their enemies. Rain on their crops. That kind of thing. Gave them pictures of Jesus. That was one of the big things. You see, Jesus is coming, and I'm going to give you a bunch of rituals that'll picture that. But anyway, Israel was constituted in 1500 BC, and everything under the Mosaic covenant pointed to what? Christ. Christ is coming. That's what the Mosaic covenant said. Mosaic covenant was like someone standing there with a big loudspeaker saying, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And every time they slaughtered a lamb, it was like saying, Christ is coming. The true lamb is coming. Every time they did all those rituals, it was like saying, the true one is coming. But the Jews thought, no, the rituals are what matters. The rituals is the thing. The rituals are going to save me. No, it's not. Christ is going to save you. And so the Mosaic covenant, it pointed to Christ. That's why in the book of Galatians it says that the law, the Mosaic covenant, was added. Do you see how it was added? It wasn't here up until 1500 BC. There was no Mosaic covenant. God never told them to do all those rituals and establish themselves as a nation before 1500 BC. It was added. It wasn't added because they were good, but it was added because of what? Transgressions. Galatians 3:19, it was added because of transgressions. What's the next word? till, what does that mean? That means there's going to be an end to it, right? It was added until the seed should come. And guess what happens to the Mosaic covenant when the seed comes? You don't do it anymore. That's the idea. You remember when I became pastor that I was just started the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, it was directed to the Jews. And the whole theme was, do not go back to these things. Because who is better? Jesus is better. The real thing is better than the pictures. Does that make sense? It makes so much sense to me, I can't stand it. And so it was added until the seed should come. It just makes sense. You see, all of this looked forward to Christ. But when Christ comes, what if I reject Him? If I reject Him, then I'll just keep right on doing all of these rituals. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel did. They said, we don't want Christ. We don't want this slum guy from Nazareth. We don't want this guy that's poor and meek and helpless. We don't want that guy hanging up on the cross. No, we want someone to take us out of Roman bondage. We want someone to sit on a throne and be our king. We want a king over our nation. They didn't want a Savior. But Jesus came to save them, you see. And so the Mosaic covenant, you can easily see, is a temporary thing that looked forward to Christ. Now, after Christ comes, we're standing on this side of the cross, right? And we're looking back. We don't have pictures anymore. Looking this way, we see the real thing. This is why this period of time is called shadows. Because it's like the sunshine is over here. Here's the sun. Can y'all see the sun here? And when the sun shines on Jesus, what does it cast? A shadow. And so these old things were shadowy things. We were just seeing the shadow of Christ. Now, you know how a shadow is. You can't really tell who it is. Can you see a form? Right? You see just a vague picture of the real thing. But when Jesus appeared, we saw the real thing. But these old things were just shadowy things. And I would propose to you that the people under this covenant were a shadowy people. They were a picture of the real people of God. You understand what I'm saying? They were a picture of God's elect. They were God's elect in a national sense, but not so much in a spiritual sense. And we see that historically. They never, as a nation, adopted God. Only a few did. And what do we call those few? The remnant. That's because they weren't elect unto salvation. They were elect unto national privileges. There's a difference, isn't there? Paul is making that difference very clear when we come to Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, you see, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Romans 9, 6. We've been over this now 100 times and you're sick of it, aren't you? But we got the nation. They're not all Israel. But we thought the nation was Israel. Not according to Paul. Not in the spiritual sense. They were the picture. They were the shadow of the real thing. Who is the real thing? There's a remnant in Israel. God always kept a remnant. Otherwise, they would have been like what other nation? Sodom and Gomorrah. We would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah if God hadn't reserved a few of us out of the nation. And so we understand then that the nation is not Israel in the spiritual sense. It's Israel in the physical sense, in the national sense. But really, Israel are those whom God saves. There's just no way around that. And that is the theme of Romans 9 through 11. They're not all Israel who are all Israel. Okay. God is going to have a people beyond the nation. I'm going to finish Romans 9. God is going to have a people that extends beyond this little nation. Do you agree? Of course. That's His people. There's a people here, a little remnant, and there's a big group of people out there that are not even Israelites. And was this prophesied in the Old Testament? This is nothing new. This is not some strange thing that God is doing. God always told them that's what He was going to do. And first of all, you're going to see in verse 25 that he told them that in what book of the Bible? OC. All right. Everybody knows where OC is, right? What book is that? Hosea. And He saith also in Hosea, I will call them My people which were not My people. Who's that? Gentiles. You see, this is not some crazy thing that just came up. This is foretold in the Old Testament. It was also foretold by another prophet in verse 27. And who is that? Isaiah. Isaiah also said, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, that's the nation, millions and millions and millions of people throughout the centuries were Jewish people, though their number was as the sand of the sea, how many of those are going to be saved? A remnant. You know what a remnant is, right? It's a small piece. It's a small piece. Is this a strange thing? No. Hosea and Isaiah both prophesied that this is the plan. Verse 28, let me hurry. For He will finish the work. Now, what do you think that means? He will finish the work. Let me just offer you my thoughts on it. I think He's talking about here the work that He established in Israel, the nation. What Paul is doing here, he's telling you what has happened to Israel, right? That's really what Romans 9 is about. He's telling you what has happened to them, and there was going to be a completion of the Mosaic covenant work. And you remember the Mosaic covenant was from 1500 B.C. until when? Until Christ. I believe in some sense here he's talking about that there's going to be a finishing up of that work. Our translation says, and a cutting short, right? It's kind of like a lopping off. There's going to come this time. Jesus came And it was time to lop off the Mosaic covenant days. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before in verse 29, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as who? Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they weren't under the law, were they? They didn't have God's Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law. They never even tried to do it. They didn't even know it. So those that followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness. Isn't that amazing? The Gentiles out here, they attained righteousness. What kind of righteousness did they attain? God's righteousness, imputed righteousness, you see. It's the faith kind of righteousness. It's the real kind of righteousness. It's the kind of righteousness you need to get to heaven. The Gentiles obtained it. But Israel, there's the sad conclusion in verse 31, right? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they pedaled their little bicycle and tried to do it. They tried to ride the bicycle of the law, you see. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They didn't have Jesus' righteousness stamped on their account. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. It's the only way that you're ever going to be righteous before God, and that's to get down on your knees and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who was the stumbling stone? They stumbled over him. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So that's what's happened to Israel. You see, I told you I was going to finish Romans chapter 9 today, didn't I? And we'll get into Romans chapter 10 next time. By the way, take a look at the first verse of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be restored as a nation. No, sir. That they might return to their land. No, sir. Paul's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. That's the ultimate. Jesus is the ultimate. None of these Old Testament things even come close to having Jesus, you see. Are you going to pray for Israel? Pray that they'll be saved, you see. We're not anti-Semitic. We offer Jesus to them just like Jesus is offered to everyone in the world. It's a general offer.